Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have in Jesus a model of how we should live, but also a model of what it means to be a leader. We ask now as we look at your word and we see that reflected in the life of Paul, that we may be encouraged to continue to reflect Christ in all areas of our life. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Leadership can be a very challenging situation. Recently, the fires at their height, our leader, the Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, was considered a bad leader. I'm not having a go at him, I'm just reflecting on what was happening. You'll notice there was quite a lot of media comments about him being in Hawaii, enjoying himself, while people were suffering in Australia. People were wondering where he was. People were wondering why he didn't care. It was a challenging time for him, and the media continued to flare up this whole issue about, is he a good leader? Is he someone that the country can depend upon? Interesting to notice that the Premier of Queensland, Palaszczuk, was on a cruise when there was fires in Queensland, but no one ever mentioned her trip overseas. There can be a bit of bias there. Leadership and what people assume leadership is can be very challenging. Leadership can be a battle sometimes, and we've seen that in politics, and Mr. Michael McCormack is sort of experiencing a bit of that. So leadership can be a battle, warfare, can be a situation where people want to get rid of one leader, introduce another leader. When we come to the Apostle Paul, his leadership style and Christian leadership style should be radically different. In some ways, it is a battle. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of God's people and for unbelievers. It's not a battle for popularity. It's not a battle for votes. It's actually a battle for the hearts and minds of God's people. And Paul tells the Corinthians that he's ready to do battle. He's ready to go into the thick of things with the right weapons when it comes to the truth of the gospel and the good of God's people. And we see that in verses 1 to 6. When you think of leadership, what do you think of? What characteristics? A person who commands others? A person who can inspire others? Well, I did a bit of a search, and there's 15 leadership qualities that make a good leader for 2020. Here are the 15 characteristics. 1, honesty and integrity. 2, confidence. 3, inspires others. 4, commitment and passion. 5, good communicator. 6, decision-making capabilities. 7, accountability. 8, delegation and empowerment. 9, creativity and innovation. 10, empathy. 11, resilience. 12, emotional intelligence. 13, this surprised me, humility. 14, transparency. 15, vision and purpose. 15 character. Can you name anyone who's got those 15 characteristics in the world? I don't know. But for Paul, gospel leadership begins with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Look at verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul. That's where he starts from. That's his foundation. Meekness was actually a virtue the Greeks actually prized. It was the opposite of being someone who suddenly flared up when something went wrong or someone said something. Gentleness, of course, was the idea of someone showing kindness and understanding to someone. For Paul's leadership and the way that he's going to address the Corinthians, his foundation is the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's Paul's example. Christ said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Lord pronounced a blessing on the meek in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." He tells us that the humble will be exalted in Luke 18. "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So Paul, throughout this particular section, may be firm, he may be strong, but the foundation is the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's what shapes his dealing with the Corinthians. And so should the meekness and gentleness of Christ shape all Christian leaders. For you who are in leadership, is that the first thing that pops into your head? The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Who do you shape your leadership style around? Is it the Lord Jesus? For Paul it is. We see in Paul that his aim in exercising the authority that Christ had given him was never about himself, but about God's people remaining faithful to the gospel of Christ. It seems that the Corinthians had developed or believed what was said by Paul's opponents, that he was timid or humble when he was present, but when away, he suddenly became a man and was bold. For he says in verse 1, I, Paul, who am, and I think he's echoing here, am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. That was their accusation. But Paul doesn't want to be bold, not in that sense, but he will be bold when it comes to protecting God's people from those who trouble them. Look at verse 2 and 3. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be bold, as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul lives in the real world. We live in the real world. We wait until the return of Christ before the kingdom comes. Hasn't come already. But we're not of the world. We belong to the King. So we're different, radically different. And Paul wages war against falsehood, not like the world does. The way of the world, well, they use slander. And if you're on Twitter or anything else, just look at the way people talk to one another or respond on the internet. Slander. They put people down. They insult people, threaten them, accuse them of falsehood, and, of course, present themselves as the enlightened one. The way of the world is all about how I feel, so logic goes out the door. The way of the world is all about what's good for me and never considers the consequences. The way of the world is about bullying people to submit to their ideas and their way of thinking and their behaviour. You can just follow that line, of course, to Israel Folau, who continues to face lots of problems, lots of challenges because of his opinion and what he wrote. That is not the way of Christ. Paul has already addressed that back in chapter 1, verse 12, when he said, now this is our boast, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. So the way Paul's going to deal with the Corinthians is a very different way to what a worldly leader would do so. For Paul, his weapons of warfare are of divine origin. Look at 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Slander, gossip, bullying. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Great battle imagery, you know, siege, strongholds. We take captive thoughts, not people. We take captive thoughts and bring things under submission of the true and right King, the Lord Jesus. And people do build strongholds. Strongholds to protect themselves from the besieging army, especially of Christians. People build strongholds against the truth getting in. They ask questions that expect no answer, like, can God build a rock that he can't carry? How does that sort of work? Or they build strongholds with arguments that they've heard repeated, but never investigate, like, the Bible is full of contradictions. How can you believe it? People will build their strongholds to push the truth away. What are Paul's weapons? Well, the main weapon that Paul will use is the gospel. Never underestimate the power of the gospel as we share what Christ has done. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is a supernatural power. God changes the hearts and minds. He demolishes people's resistance through the Holy Spirit. So share the gospel. Tell the world what God has done in Christ and will do when Christ returns. But also, a good, well-argued argument. Maybe there's some benefits, therefore, going to the Wednesday night theological group where you can sharpen your theological discussions, get it a bit clearer. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." There's a sense that Paul has reasoned out with people. If you look at the way Paul speaks in the book of Acts, he's very clear in the way he addresses his audience, Jew or Gentiles, the way that he works through what he's saying, how he tries to connect with his audience. Christians aren't simply to be just, "I believe." There is a point of reasoning, a point of realizing there is a foundation to our faith that we can actually speak about. Even with the gospel, Paul still used reason and logic to make his point, as Jesus did. Paul thought about what he said and how he would say it. So the next time someone challenges your faith or asks you one of those questions you can't answer, don't see it as a loss, but as an opportunity to grow in your faith, to go find out some information. The internet, for all its bad and good, there's lots of good information on the internet. St. Mark's Theological Library is a great resource. You can go and have a look. Dave and I have libraries, not as big as St. Mark's, but that doesn't matter. But they're a good resource. So go buy a book that could actually help you understand. Don't just feel overwhelmed. Don't just give up. Go and find out. We need to be able to clearly and graciously present the truth and not let people hide behind their strongholds. But we need to realize that even in a well-argued presentations, it's still a spiritual issue. It's still the Spirit of God who works in it, but works in that person's life. But that doesn't undermine our responsibility to be well prepared. Paul will also use these weapons against the intruders that have come into Corinth wanting to take over the church, because they have one way of doing things and Paul has another way of doing things. Paul's been hoping that through his letter to the Corinthians, which has been well argued, he's hoped to move them back totally to the gospel. They've moved towards him, and Titus has related that information, but he wants to persuade them to forsake the intruders, these so-called impressive preachers, and return fully to him. His intention is to deal with these people with the support of the church, as he says in verse 6, "And we will be ready to punish," very strong language there, "every act of disobedience once your obedience is completed." So Paul's willing to be bold, but because he wants to protect God's people and keep them faithful to the gospel. The Corinthians needed to know that Christ had given Paul authority, and Paul will use it in the right way for their own good, even if it might challenge them in verses 7 to 11. You see, the problem with the Corinthians was that they were judging Paul by the standards of the Greek culture. Paul was unimpressive. Paul was a poor preacher. Paul had no style. You always like style. We live in a world of style and appearance. And when you think about it, you think, why do the Greeks, sort of the Corinthians, not relate to Paul, but to these flashy preachers that come in? I think one of the reasons is that Paul never focused on himself. He never said, "Look how good I am. Look what a great preacher I am. Look how intelligent I am." What did he focus on? Christ. He kept pointing people back to Christ. While these people, of course, are focused on themselves. Paul wants them to look at things from a gospel perspective, not from a worldly perspective, not about style and appearance and impressiveness. That's why he says in verse 7, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, you should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he." Maybe this someone may have been boasting about their unique relationship with Christ, maybe by, you know, somehow saying that they'd seen him, who knows. But they were using this sort of relationship or this saying to get an advantage over the Corinthians and, of course, improve their standing with the Corinthians. I remember once, after I preached, there was a guy in the congregation, not at TPC, who came up to me and basically told me everything I did wrong in my sermon. Just went through it, you know, everything. And he may have been right. The problem was he wanted to be the preacher. But he didn't want to be the preacher focusing on Christ. He wanted to be the preacher where people could focus on him. He was better than me, more intelligent than me, more articulate than me. And he told me that. We still fall in that ridiculous Greek culture where people somehow more wanting to present themselves than Christ. And Paul's authority is not about himself, about his standing. It's always about Christ, but for the good of God's people. Look at verse 8. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I would not be ashamed of it. Notice in verse 8, there is the purpose of gospel leadership, of gospel authority. Do you notice? It is given for the building up of God's people, not the building up of my ego or my bank account or whatever. Paul never saw his role and his authority as something he could lord it over the people. But he saw himself, one, as a slave to Christ and as a servant to the church, to God's people. Paul's aim in writing to them was not to frighten them, but to build them up in the faith, to keep pointing them back to Christ. As he says in verse 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. He's really having a hard time. When you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at, you know, his learning and the letters, the guy's a genius. But he's also an amazingly humble man. His focus is always on wanting to make God's people go back to Christ. It's never pointing to himself, always away from himself. And for some reason, the Corinthians, Christians, just could not grasp that. They were taken in. However, those who troubled the Corinthians had to be ready, because he was coming. Paul was committed to God's people and the gospel, and he would punish them. Look at verse 11. Such people should realize that what we are in letters, when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Paul was very committed to God's people, even if it meant sometimes being hard. The church at Corinth needed to acknowledge that Paul's authority was given to him by the ascended and glorified Christ as Paul was traveling to Damascus. Christ had given him this authority. The false apostles had come in, flashing their letters of recommendation, impressing the Corinthians with their impressive presentation skills, even claiming a miracle or maybe a vision, and all that for one reason, to put Paul down so they could go up. But what would Paul boast in? Well, he would boast in the right thing and in the right person in verses 12 to 18. Now, Australians don't like people who boast about themselves or boast about their achievements, but Australians do appreciate humility in this area. And Paul, in that sense, is humble. But the way he's going to boast is going to be radically different to the way the world may boast. We'll see later on that Paul will turn boasting onto its head. But for now, we see Paul boasting not in what he has done, nor in himself, but in Christ. The false apostles boasted about themselves and their achievements, and because of this commended themselves to the Corinthians. But Paul highlights that they're only measuring themselves against themselves. Look at verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves, who do they measure themselves against? Themselves. But they are not wise. Paul will only boast in what the Lord has given him. And God, well, the Lord Jesus had given him the Gentiles. He was to preach to the Gentiles. And the church in Jerusalem had agreed with that. In fact, he had an agreement with James, Peter, and John. And you can read about that in Galatians. And that's where he's focusing. God had given him a sphere of area to work in, a field, as he says in verses 14. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. So he will boast in what Christ has given him, that is the Gentiles. He will boast in what he's done, or Christ has done through him in the Corinthian church. He's not going to boast about anybody else. Because the Corinthians had totally ignored the truth that Paul had preached the gospel. They'd become Christians. The church had been founded by the Apostle Paul. And now they're saying he's unimpressive. And of course, what Paul is trying to do here is not again just improve his standing, but hopefully as the Corinthians come back to him and the gospel can go out even further. His hope is that they will acknowledge this so he can spread the gospel further. Look at the rest of verses 15 to 16. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. He wants it to grow, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. And he's thinking here of Spain. So everything for Paul is to continue to proclaim and promote the gospel. So Paul will boast in what the Lord has given him. He will boast in the results the Lord has given him. And that's all. In the end, it doesn't matter what the Corinthians think of Paul. It's not a problem for him. In one sense, as a Christian, Scott Morrison shouldn't care what Australia thinks of him. Maybe as a politician, that's another matter. But as a Christian, he doesn't need to worry. And TPC doesn't need to worry what people think of it, of what type of church it is. And I don't need to care or worry about so much what TPC thinks of me. And it doesn't matter what others think of you. Because what does matter is what the Lord thinks about you. That's the only thing that matters. We boast in him and not in ourselves. All that we have achieved has been through him and because of him. In the end, we long to hear the commendation of the Lord Jesus. We don't need to hear the applause or the acknowledgement of people around us. We long to hear those words from Jesus when he says, or when he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." What a great invitation. So Paul, in one sense, doesn't care what the Corinthians think. What he does care is what the Lord thinks. But he is committed to seeing them grow in the gospel. So what should TPC boast in? What should every one of you boast in? Well, you should boast in what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord is doing through you. Whatever we achieve at TPC, it is a gift from God. Let us rejoice in what he's given us. Let us boast in what he's doing and not ever promote ourselves. All it is, it's a gift. It is of grace. And like Paul, we should point everyone back to the Lord Jesus. It's not about impressive speakers or good sermons. Valuable as they, well, the sermon is valuable. The impressive speaker is not so valuable. But does it constantly point us back to Christ? So that's what Paul does in verses 17 and 18. But let him who boasts in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself or herself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And that commendation happens at the end, brothers and sisters, not now. So Christian leadership must be, should be built on the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And its focus must be on the good of others, not on my own ego or standing or whatever. It must seek to build people up and not pull them down. But it also must be faithful enough not to run away from pointing out sin, because that actually is seeking the good of other people. Today we need leaders in the church, in the Christian community, who reflect the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If that was truly the case, maybe there would be fewer royal commissions. There is a battle today, as there was in Paul's day, for the hearts and minds of God's people. There's lots of false teaching out there. And for unbelievers, because we do want to win them for Christ. So know the gospel, love the gospel, share the gospel, be prepared to answer anyone who asks you about the hope you have with gentleness and with respect. And use your gifts, the gifts that God has given you for his glory and the good of others. And let your boast be in Christ and what he has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in a world that pushes us in or wants to shape us in relation to leadership, we pray we may take up the example of the Apostle Paul, and that in any leadership position that we may reflect the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that we may always seek the good of others and not about our own standing, our own ego, and never be about ourselves but about Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to ask Trevor to come up and lead in prayer, please.
Thank you, Peter. Good morning, everyone. We're just going to come before God now in our